Job, guys. That was awesome. I want you to go ahead and take your Bible and open it to the book of Romans, chapter 16. Romans, chapter 16, and in just a moment, we're going to take our text from there. And I always am excited when I get to come to Northeastern. I say this sincerely. This is one of my favorite places to come. And I don't say that about everywhere I go, by the way, but it is truly one of my favorite places to come. And so many of you have become dear friends. And I'm just encouraged every time I come, because, you know, when you're here just every 6 months or whatever the case may be, you can see progress sometimes a little clearer than those of you who are here every day. And so as I just see all the things God is doing, it just excites me and just makes me, you know, I mean, it really does. I mean, and it's just encouraging to me. And so I just want to tell you all of that, just how much I love you. And I'm just grateful for all of you. Well, today I'm going to share with you what I call the principle that changes everything. Today, I want to share with you a very simple principle that if you practice it, it will change how people relate to you. This principle that I'm going to share with you is so powerful that if you own a business, it will change your business for the better. But the context in which I'll share it today is in the context of if a church or someone in ministry practices the principle I'm going to share with you, I believe you will have people driving from miles around to be a part of that church. Now that I have your attention, I want to take you on a little bit of a fun journey, because I really realize when you come to chapel, sometimes you just need to, you know, we don't need to be too stiff. So let me take you on a little fun journey, how I discovered the principle I'm going to share with you today from Romans 16. My grandmother, my father's mother, lived to be 96 years old. She had a wonderful mind. She lived alone, cared for herself. She taught Sunday school till she was 90. And she began to lose some of her eyesight a little bit, and she couldn't read and prepare like she wanted to. But she lived to be 96 years of age, and one night went to bed, and during the night slipped into the arms of Jesus. But my grandmother always said she wanted to live to be 102. And I asked her one day, why 102? And my grandmother said, well, I want to live to be 100 so I can say I did it, and I'd like to have 2 years to brag about it. Now, that was my... That was my grandmother. Well, as my grandmother got older and well into her 90s, she developed this habit, as sometimes 90-year-old people do, if you know very many. But she developed this habit of saying something, and you knew what she meant, but it was not what she said. All right. Now, I have a lot of examples of these, but let me just give you a few. My grandmother attended this small Baptist church in near where we live, and in their church, their pastor got very seriously ill. And in his recovery, some of the people in the church were really struggling with why did the preacher get sick. And so he called me and he said, Phil, would you just come one Sunday night and just share with our people about suffering and how God uses suffering in our Christian life? And I said, certainly I will. So I go to my grandmother's little church, and about 25, 30 people, and I preach on that Sunday night on suffering and how God uses suffering in our Christian life. And at the conclusion of the service, my dear grandmother walked up to me, very sincerely, mind you, and took me by the hand and said, son, I did not know what suffering was until I heard you preach this evening. Now, I know what she meant, all right? But it wasn't what she said. I have several of these. Let me give you two more, because you got to get the spirit of my grandmother to understand this principle. I'll give you another one. Every time someone heard me preach and told my grandmother, she rushed to the phone to report to me what they said. And so one day she called me and she said, oh, I got to tell you, my friend Hazel heard you preach Sunday. And I said, yes, ma'am, she did. I was in her church. And she said, well, I got to tell you what she said about your preaching. And I said, well, I would like to know.
And she said for me to tell you that the last guest preacher they had at their church preached for 1 hour and said absolutely nothing, but you did it in 30 minutes. Now, I know what my grandmother was trying to convey, but it wasn't what she said.
I'll give you one more and we'll move on. And please understand that I am in no ways making light of something that's very serious. Take this in the spirit in which I share it. And I can even tell you that the family not only gives me permission, but light for me to share this. So take it in the spirit in which I share this. But my grandmother had a friend named Grace, and Grace's husband, who had always been very faithful, active in church, had developed some dementia, almost Alzheimer's. And as he kind of deteriorated into that, in trying to manage his behavior every day, his wife knew he always loved preaching at church. And so every day after he ate breakfast, she would set him down in the living room there, and have a CD player, and she would put preachers on. And he would sit there all day long and listen to preachers. And so my grandmother called me and she said, "Oh, I got to tell you, Grace wanted me to call and tell you that you have become her husband's favorite preacher since he lost his mind." So you get my grandmother had this way of, she said something, you know what she meant, but it wasn't what she said. Well, another thing that happened to my grandmother as she got older is she developed this routine every day that she would get up, she would call her friends who are about her age, I guess to see if they got up, I don't know, but she would call them, then she would eat lunch, then she called those same friends again, and then she would eat her dinner or supper, and then she called those friends again, and then she went to bed. She had this core of about 3 or 4 friends, and they literally talked 3, 4, maybe 5 times a day. Well, the problem with that is if my grandmother called you and you were not in the normal cycle of 3 or 4, people she talked to every day, she had a tendency to start a phone conversation in the middle of a conversation. All right? I don't know if you've ever talked to people who are in their 90s, but they tend to do that. She just assumed I knew everything had been going through her mind all day. And so one day I'm sitting in Atlanta Airport. My phone rang. I saw it was my grandmother. I answered the phone and I said, "Hello, big mother." And when I did, she said, without any words of introduction, "Not son, where are you going? How are you?" Without any words of introduction, my grandmother said, "Son, what's wrong with Obadiah?" And I immediately thought, somebody in our family is sick, but I couldn't think of anybody in our family named Obadiah. So I deflected her question by asking her a question. I said, "Well, grandmother, is he sick?" And she said, "No, he's dead." I said, "He's dead? Son, he's been dead for years." I said, "Big mother, we need to start this conversation over. Because you asked me what's wrong with him, and now you tell me he's been dead for years." Then my grandmother explained her question. You see, my grandmother had a Bible that she got right after World War II when Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president. And I don't know what that had to do with her Bible, but if you ever ask her about her Bible, she told you that she got it right after World War II when Roosevelt was president. And my grandmother, since that time when she got her Bible, had made a practice every time she heard a preacher preach, she would write in the margin of her Bible their name and the date and draw a little line to their text. And so my grandmother had done that for years. And so that morning she got up, she had a little devotion book called Open Windows, large print edition, of course, and she would use that as her devotional guide, and her scripture reading that day was from the book of Obadiah in the Old Testament. And when she finished reading, she looked down at her Bible and realized that since World War II, when Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president, that she had not heard one sermon in her life from the book of Obadiah in the Old Testament. So she began to wonder why and thought, "Well, I need to call my preacher grandson and ask him, 'Son, what's wrong with Obadiah?'" So that was the purpose of her question. But that got my curiosity up. I went to see my grandmother and I said, "Big mother, can I borrow your Bible for a few minutes?" And I looked at my grandmother's Bible. Remember, she had had it all of these years, for 60, 70 years, whatever, that she had had.
And I went through and noticed there were passages like John 3:16, where she had heard so many sermons that she could not even know them all in her Bible. But there were books of the Bible like Obadiah and Nahum where my grandmother had never heard a sermon. And there were sections of books of the Bible like Leviticus and Job where my grandmother had never heard a sermon. And there were chapters in her Bible where I noticed she never heard a sermon. So I decided I was going to revisit some of those to see if maybe we have missed something as preachers. And one of the chapters where my grandmother never heard a sermon was Romans chapter 16. Now the reason is, if you read Romans 16, in a moment we'll see some verses, all Paul does is send greetings to friends. Salute this person, greet this person, which is just a simple way of saying, say hello to that person for me. So we have a tendency when we teach Romans to focus all the way through chapter 15. When we come to chapter 16, we just simply say Paul sends these greetings and closes his letter. But we don't really stop and dive in. But we know Romans 16 is as inspired of the Holy Spirit as John 3:16. So I spent some time in Romans 16, and while I was there, I discovered the principle that changes everything. Now in Romans 16, we won't read it all, but let me share with you some verses that will give us the biblical basis for this principle. Notice in verse 3 of Romans 16, Paul said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." Notice, if you will, two verses later, "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Juno, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me." Now, if you will, jump down to verse 12. "Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosis." Some indications they may have been twins, possibly. And then he said, one verse later, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord also, his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." Now, would you agree with me that Christians loved the Apostle Paul? You cannot read the New Testament without seeing this deep love people had in the church, they had for the Apostle Paul. Now, true, those outside the church detested Paul's message. But even if you go back to Paul prior to becoming a Christian, apparently he was well liked by people who knew him because of his positions that he held. Paul had something about him, some characteristic that caused him to have influence with people. And in the New Testament, people loved the Apostle Paul. In fact, if you read in Acts, when Paul went to meet with the Ephesian elders one last time, and as he left, they went with him down to the boat, and he's about to leave, they prayed together, and he told them, "You won't see my face anymore," and the scripture says they fell on his neck and wept. You only weep when someone is leaving if you love that person. People loved Paul. But do you know why? Because Paul loved people. I want to share with you today the principle that changes everything, and I'm going to say it, and then I want you to say it with me. You ready? People love people that love people. Now, I want you to say that with me. People love people that love people. Now, apply that. People love businesses that love people. People love churches that love people. The key to success in anything you do in ministry or in life is to love people. Now, if we went around the room, everybody here today say, "I love people." I don't think any rational person would stand up and say, "I just like to testify today, I hate everybody." Now, some of you may be, as I have said, I've never really met anybody I totally disliked. I have had several close calls, but I have never met anybody I dislike. We want to love people, but I think our problem is, how do we demonstrate our love? Or to put it another way, How do we demonstrate our love in a way that the people receiving our love feel valued and loved? Well, in Romans 16, Paul gives you insights into how he loved people. And he does it by three simple ways. And if you practice these three simple ways, people will feel loved. And in the context of a church, if a church practices these in this way, believe me, people come from near and far to be a part of that church. The first thing, did you notice? Paul understood that love appreciates people for who they are, not for what they can do for you. When I first read Romans 16, I thought, I know what Paul is doing. Now, you know from New Testament that when Paul wrote Romans, he had not been to Rome. Now, he goes later, but at the time, he had not been to Rome. And so I know what Paul is doing. In my mind, I'm thinking, Paul knows someday he's going to Rome, and so he's going to kind of help prepare those days by speaking of these people, greeting these people who I'm sure are wealthy, people who are influential, civic leaders, so that when Paul gets there, he will have prepared the way for them to be able to help his ministry. But if you take time to list the 27 or so people Paul mentions in Romans 16, you will discover that half of them are slaves or women. In Roman culture, women and slaves had no real standing at all. So let me put that another way. Half of the people Paul greets are people who can do nothing for him or to him. You want to know the test of love? How do you treat people who can do nothing for you or to you? That's the test of love. In a church setting, when people walk through the door and we look at them and think, oh boy, benevolence. Oh, we look at these people and we think, these people are going to be high maintenance. Or we look at people and we say, that's obvious, they can't contribute anything to our church. Let me tell you a little secret. Hear me carefully. That happens more often than we want to admit in church. That we see people as a burden instead of a blessing. But I want to tell you something that I have discovered in my own life and in churches that are growing. And I hope you never forget this. Now, this is not your motive, but don't ever forget what I'm about to tell you. If a church will love people that nobody wants, eventually God will give them people that everybody wants. Because even the wealthy and influential are looking for people who love them because of who they are, not for what they can do for them. Now, I realize many of you are young and you did not grow up knowing much about Billy Graham. He's still living, of course. He's 98. But I encourage you, if you've never studied that man's life, you should. He's preached to more people than anyone in church history, literally. Just, he's a phenomenal evangelist and a godly man. But you know, I was with Maury Scobie, who has been his aide and assistant and has traveled with Dr. Graham all these years. And I asked Maury this question, is there any characteristic of Billy Graham that you have noticed that you rarely see in other people? And he said, absolutely. He said, the man appreciates everybody. He said, Phil, when we travel, we couldn't get him to a seat on the airplane because he's got to thank the pilots. And Phil, when you go to a hotel, you couldn't get him to his room because he got to thank the people at the front desk and the maids. They didn't even know who he was. He just wanted them to know he appreciated them. And when we would go to the stadiums, you couldn't get him to the platform because he's thanking all of the ushers and he's thanking all of the first responders that we had to have there. He just wanted everybody to know he appreciated them. And so it's no surprise that the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, North Carolina, they've been going through a lot of Dr. Graham's correspondence, and the director there told me, he said, Phil, it's amazing. Well over 75% of all the letters Billy Graham has written in his life was to tell somebody, thank you. Now, do you think the reason Billy Graham has such favor with people and the reason Billy Graham has such favor with world leaders is because they saw a love in Him that He loves people for who they are, not for what they can do for Him or to Him. Paul understood love appreciates people for who they are, not for what they can do. But he didn't stop there. Paul also shows us in Romans 16 that love always acknowledges people. You see, if I'd been writing Romans 16, here's how chapter 16 would have read. Tell all my friends, hello, period. I wouldn't have written it as he did. And remember, I'd be writing with a computer. Paul is not writing with a computer or even an ink pen or pen like you have. Paul is writing with primitive writing instruments. By the way, this will give you a new appreciation for your Bible. I read something the other day, and it just revolutionized my thinking about the New Testament. When an archaeologist said, we forget that because of the way and the instruments they had to write, that often it took a New Testament writer sometimes as long as 1 minute to make one letter of the Greek alphabet. Now you think about that. It took Paul nearly 30 minutes to write Tryphena and Tryphosa's name. But love acknowledges people. Let me ask you, have you ever talked to somebody who's maybe moved to an area and they're looking for a new church family? And they're talking about all the churches they have visited in the area. And maybe they say, well, we really didn't like that church. And so you ask them, what was it about that church you disliked? And they look at you and say, well, we went to that church and nobody spoke to me. Now, why does that offend people? I mean, think about it. You don't hear people say, you know, hey, I got thrown in jail the other night, but I'm not going back because nobody spoke to me at the jail. You don't hear people say that. But when people come to church and nobody speaks to them, it offends them. Because what people know, what we all know is, if someone does not speak to you, what they are saying to you non-verbally, they're saying, you're really not important. But when somebody takes time to acknowledge and speak to you, you suddenly assign value to that person and they feel valued. By the way, Paul practiced it here. John said in 3 John we are to do it. And then Paul gives us, there are two things we're supposed to do when we greet people. They're all in the Bible. One of them, as I said, Paul did it here. John said it in 3 John very specifically when John said, greet the brethren by name. You know, you want to assign value to people, call their name. You know, we'd all say Jesus' sweetest name we know, but the second sweetest name is your name. People love to hear their name called, especially when it's in an affirming, positive way. And when you greet people and you call them by name, they feel valued. Now, the secular world understands that. We just went through the whole political season. And do you know politicians, especially at the federal level, are taught when they meet someone to say that person's name at least 3 times before they walk away. So they see somebody and it's, hey, Larry, good to see you, Larry. Man, I'm proud of you, Larry. Have a great day, Larry. And every time they hear their name, they're feeling valued. Now, if the world understands that, why doesn't the church understand that? That when we learn people's name, they feel valued. Now, that's one way. Here's the other thing. It's right here, verse 16 in Romans 16. Paul said, greet each other with a holy kiss. Huh, I don't make this up. It's in the Bible. Phil, are you telling us that when people come, we're supposed to run and kiss them while they drive people away? Oh, let me help you. That's the way the Romans did it. Let me tell you the equivalent in our culture. Shaking a hand, hugging somebody's neck. And when you see them and you're like, hey, Larry, good to see you, man. You hug their neck. How do they feel? They feel love and they feel valued. And when people come to church, it ought to be the one place where everybody knows their name. And I know what you're going to say. People say it all the time. I'm not good with names. Oh, really? If you're not good with names, then would you tell me where you find this incredible ability to remember everybody who owes you money? I mean, you don't hear nobody say, you know, there's a guy in Bennington that owes me $1,000, and for the life of me, I cannot remember his name. No. Now, I know what people mean when they say that, but let me tell you what I've discovered. Sometimes you get people's names wrong, and you mispronounce their name. But you know what I've learned? People love the effort that you try, and you remember. And when you acknowledge people, you're assigning value. But hey, Paul also said, wait, when you love people, there's a third thing you do. You take time to affirm people. You brag on people. And you're not bragging to get anything, and it's not false flattery. You're honestly speaking truth about them. Because let me tell you something love does. When you love people, love has a default mode. You know what I mean when I say that, like computers? The default mode of love is, I'm always looking for the good in you, not the bad. And when I find the good, I'm going to affirm the good. And I'm going to brag on it. Let me give you an example of that. You know, as a traveling preacher, for years I would go to churches. And at the close of the service, somebody would walk up to me and they would say to me, Brother Phil, have I told you about my grandchildren? And I always said no, and I really appreciate it. You know, it just because I knew if they ever start talking about their grandkids, I'm going to be there for 2 hours. Well, you know, 4.5 years ago, God gave us a grandchild. I have 2, 1 on the way. And God convicted me about talking about your grandchildren. And so now I feel we all should freely talk about our grandchildren. Now, I will admit, we do lie a lot when we talk about our grandkids, and usually the lie starts this way. Now, I'm not saying it because she's my granddaughter. Well, yes, you are saying it because it's your granddaughter, okay? But you know, when you have grandchildren, or you have a boyfriend, a girlfriend, you know, you're dating, what do? You're always bragging on them. Hey, you know what Paul did in Romans 16? Did you notice what he did? Hey, say hello to Priscilla and Aquila. Hey, by the way, guys, y'all don't know this, but they risked their life for me. Paul's bragging on them. Priscilla and Aquila already knew that. Hey, you got these 2 guys in your church in Rome, June and Andronicus. Why, do you know the apostles sat around and talk about them, guys? That's how deep their walk is. And besides, they came to know the Lord before I did. He's just bragging on them. Hey, and you got Tryphena and Tryphosa and Mary. They've done so much for the Lord. And you got this guy in your church named Rufus and his mother. Why, his mama's been like my own mama. You see what Paul's doing? He's bragging on those people to the church in Rome. Let me tell you what I've discovered. You want to make somebody really feel valuable? You brag on them sincerely when they're not around. Because you know, if somebody walks up to you and says to you, hey, I was talking to President Ballard the other day, and he said, you're probably the smartest kid in school. You can walk around school for 6 months on that compliment. Or, you know, just to hear her sing just takes me into the presence of God. You know, I just feel so much better when I'm around this person and they call your name. And when that filters back to you, how do you feel? You feel loved. And the default mode of a Christian ought to be looking for the good, to affirm, to brag, and to build up. Now, if you learn to appreciate people that most people ignore, appreciating people for who they are, not for what they can do, and you get in the habit of always acknowledging people, shaking their hand, even hugging their neck, you get into that habit, and you get in the habit of bragging on people, I got news for you. People want to hang around you. They want to be around you because they feel loved. I'll tell you a story. And I normally would say in the South, this is a true story. And when that lady said to me, it's really kind of scary when you preachers have to say this is a true story, you know. But about a 5-year-old boy who understood this principle. His dad's a pastor in the South and one of my friends. And his dad told me that when he was about 4 years of age, he became fascinated with a garbage truck. Don't know why, but he did. Well, every 6 days a week, couldn't get him out of bed. But on Wednesday morning when the garbage man ran, he was up early and he would stand there and he was just in awe watching them get the garbage. And somebody told him that the garbage man's name was Bill. And so he even got to saying, hey, Mr. Bill. And he would watch and awe as Mr. Bill got the garbage. It just fascinated him. Well, Christmas came when he was about 5 years of age, and the family was making out the Christmas list. And the little boy said, Mama, we need to get the garbage man a present. Well, we don't normally get the garbage man a present. Well, we need to get him a present. Well, you know, Pastor Dad saw a teachable moment. Said, well, why don't we, maybe you and your mom bake some cookies and we'll give them to the garbage man, okay? And so they thought it was a good idea. So on Tuesday night, before he was to come, before Christmas, they baked the cookies, and the next morning he was up early. My pastor friend said to his son, "Now don't go to the street. When you see him coming, let me know. We'll take him the cookies." And in a few minutes, the five-year-old was saying, "He coming, Daddy! He coming, Daddy! He coming!" All right, get the cookies. So he gets a paper plate, cookies, a little paper towel on top. And they walk down to the street, and the garbage man stops, and the garbage man gets out and kind of stunned to see them, said to my pastor friend, "Sir, is something wrong?" "Oh, no, nothing's wrong," said. "You probably noticed my son is, he's really kind of fascinated with a garbage truck, and our family wanted to get your family something for Christmas, so he and his mom baked you some cookies." And the little boy handed them to the garbage man and said, "Merry Christmas." And the garbage man said, "Thank you, son." And then my pastor friend said, "I don't know where this came from," but the little five-year-old said, "Thank you for getting our garbage. It sure would stink around here if you didn't." The garbage man put the cookies in the truck, but when he turned around, there was a little tear in his eye, drinking down his cheek, and he said, "You know, sir, I don't think anybody's ever gave me a present because I'm the garbage man, but thank you." He said, "Sir, what's your line of work? What do you do?" "Well, I'm the pastor of a Baptist church down the road." He said, "Do you and your family attend church?" "Well, it's just me and the wife, and I'm sorry to say we don't go to church, but we've been thinking about it. We may come to your church sometime." The little five-year-old said, "Hey, this Sunday, my preschool choir is going to sing before the service. If you come hear me sing, I'll sit with you during church." I said, "Well, we might do that." My pastor said he looked up. In the back was coming the garbage man and his wife. And just as he promised, the little five-year-old sang, went and sat with him during church. And when church was over with, the little five-year-old had the garbage man by the hand, carrying him all around the people in church, saying, "This is our garbage man, Mr. Bill. Best garbage man in town right here. Hey, Mr. Bill. We don't ever have to pick up trash. He gets it all. Best garbage man in town." Took him all over the church telling everybody about Mr. Bill, the best garbage man. Hey, you know who come to church next Sunday? Mr. Bill and his wife. And they started coming regular, and it was in January that they called my pastor friend and said, "You know, we had this church membership, but we realized we've never really given our life to Christ. Pastor, would you come over to our home and lead us to give our life to Christ?" Now, I've met the garbage man and his wife. They're active in that church. But why? Because a five-year-old got a principle that changed everything. He understood that when you somehow appreciate somebody that most people ignore, the garbage man, and you take time to acknowledge them, just that little, "Hey, Mr. Bill," and just those words of affirmation from a five-year-old, "Best garbage man in town right here." And a five-year-old who understood this principle led a garbage man and his wife to the foot of the cross. It is a principle that changes everything. And I don't want you to ever forget it. So say it with me one more time. People that love people love people. Or say it again. People love people that love people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth today that people really are hungry for people to love. And it is my prayer today that you would instill into every one of us as Christians to love people for who they are, not for what they can do for us. To love people, taking time to acknowledge them, learning their names, hugging their neck. Sometimes, Lord, people never even get a kind word. So help us to be able to brag on people and do it sincerely, not because we're just trying to flatter them, but just to say it sincerely. And when we do, help them to feel the love that we have for them, but more importantly, the love that you have for them. So help us today to love people like you want us to. In Jesus' name, amen.